children of Israel came into the promised land in the land of Canaan at the time of the barley harvest, at the time that they began to eat the produce of the land during the beginning of the spring holy day season. Now the time of harvest for the children of Israel was a time of great rejoicing, but it was also a time of a lot of hard work to gather in the crops. You know, that's something that we don't really relate to in today's world, in today's society, because we don't live in an agricultural society like there used to be. You know, even maybe more than 50, 100 years ago here in the United States, it was an agricultural-based society where people lived off of their farmlands. But now, most of us have jobs. We might have garden areas where we put out a little bit of produce, but we don't necessarily live off of that. Most of us have jobs. But for the children of Israel, it was a time of hard work to gather in the crops. Now, the day of Pentecost, which we will be observing a week from tomorrow, was commanded by God for us to observe, and it is known by many names. Of course, the Greek word Pentecost, count 50, but it's also known as the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. Now, what exactly are the first fruits? Well, the first fruits are very important because the first fruits are connected with Pentecost. Please turn with me to begin with to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And we'll take a look at the scripture where the Feast of First Fruits is first mentioned in the Bible. Exodus chapter 23. And we will be reading verses 14 through 17. Exodus chapter 23. Notice verse 14. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, which we did just a short time ago. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16. And the feast of harvest is the second festival season, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And finally, the third festival season, the last part of verse 16, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. So there was 3 festival seasons, the spring holy day season, which includes the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. The first one, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the second, Pentecost, and then thirdly, the fall festival season, which we know as the Feast of Tabernacles, including trumpets and atonement as well. Now, the spring harvest was the smaller harvest. Just a little bit of harvest was taken in, but the fall harvest was the main harvest, where most of the crops were taken in, the crops from the field, the orchard, and the vineyard. Now the first fruits was a very important aspect when the children of Israel gathered in their harvest. Physically, the first fruits were the first grains of the harvest, the first ripened grains of what they gathered in. Figuratively speaking, when we talk about first fruits, we're talking about disciples, you and I, who God has called and God is working with us in our lives. So physically, the first fruits were the first ripened grains that they gathered in. Figuratively, we're talking about disciples. Hold your place in Exodus chapter 23, and let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul in this section of Scripture is talking about New Testament Christians who were led by the Holy Spirit, those who God had called and was working with them in their lives. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 23, especially the first part. Not only that, But we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and he was addressing the Roman Christians at that time, and he's also addressing us as disciples today. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In other words, we as first fruits that have been called by God are waiting for that change to come when we get changed from physical into immortal in the kingdom of God. So Paul refers to the brethren of the church as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And let's continue on. Notice verse 16. The first part, it says, "And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field." You know, through God's holy days, he shows us that he's harvesting people for eternal life in the kingdom of God. And the analogy of the harvest is used widely throughout the Bible. And we find that on Pentecost, which we will be celebrating very shortly, the first fruits especially are in focus. There's a focus on the first fruits as a way of illustrating God's plan of salvation. Notice here this word first fruits in verse number 16. That refers to the first ripe produce, that which begins to ripen right away. Unger's Bible Dictionary says this, "Like the firstborn of man and beast, the first fruits were special or sacred to the Lord." The children of Israel had to set aside that first ripened grain, the first fruits, and dedicate it to God. And they were special to God. The first fruits were a foretaste of what was to come in the later harvest. They were special to God in ancient times, and the first fruits are special to God today. Again, figuratively speaking, the first fruits are people, you and I, who have been called by God, and God is working with us, and we're known as the first fruits. The title of the sermon message today is "The Value of the First Fruits." The value of the first fruits. Today, let's examine the tremendous calling of the first fruits. It's a tremendous calling, and we are of value because the first fruits are preparing for an even greater harvest in the kingdom of God. We are preparing for something. We're preparing for that great, great harvest in God's kingdom. Notice again in verse number 16, it says, "The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field." The first fruits of your labors. There was work involved, field labor. And the children of Israel had to gather in the harvest and complete the spring harvest and dedicate those first fruits to God. It's important to notice that there was labor and work to be done. In fact, the Tanakh translation translates verse 16 like this, or the first part of verse 16, "The first fruits of your work." The first fruits of your work at the time of the harvest. So there's an important connection between the first fruits and labor or work. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 9. Notice in chapter 9 of Matthew. In this section of scripture, we find that Jesus Christ had been doing many mighty works. He'd been healing many people, and yet the Pharisees were condemning him. They were harassing him and giving him a very, very hard time. Matthew chapter 9. And we will be reading verses 36 through 38. Oops, I'm in Mark, wrong place. Matthew chapter 9. And let's pick it up in verse number 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Again, a mighty work that he was doing. Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. And why was he moved with compassion for the multitudes as he looked upon them? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He looked out and saw the audience that he was speaking to, and he realized that they were not being taught the right way. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews of the day were not teaching and leading and guiding the people in the way that he wanted to see them led. And as it's put here, like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ready. It's plentiful, but few laborers. Again, there was quite a contrast between the religious leaders of the day as they looked upon the people. They looked out and saw ordinary men and women, and they didn't put any value on them at all. Whereas Jesus Christ did, and he had compassion on them, and he wanted them to be taught and led in the right way. And there's a challenge in this, as we see that the laborers are few, because the harvest does need reapers, those to do work, those to do labor, to bring in the harvest. And that is where the first fruits come into play. You and I, to be those laborers of the harvest. And that's why first fruits have so much value. Going back to the title of my sermon, The Value of the First Fruits, is there's labor to be done, work. And that's where the first fruits are involved and have such tremendous value. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible puts it like this. If the harvest of men and women are ever to be reaped, then every one of us must be a reaper. We must be involved. We must be doing work. Verse number 38, Christ said, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray for laborers to take in and reap the harvest. Now, I think sometimes when we look at verse number 38, we think about great numbers, that we need more and more numbers, more and more laborers to come in and do the harvest. But I don't think necessarily Jesus Christ was referring to that. I think he was referring more to the quality of the laborer, the quality, the type of work, and the heart and the compassion to be shown. Jesus Christ, and we see this in chapter 10, verse number 1, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And he sent them out to preach the gospel message. Only 12. 12 disciples. And there were actually millions of people in the land of Judea at that time. And yet he only called out 12 to follow him. We know that the church was small at the day of Pentecost. There was only 120 gathered together after he had preached for 3.5 years. And even that, and when the Holy Spirit came upon the church did grow, but it still didn't grow into magnitude proportions. The church has always been small in number. So the laborers that Christ is asking to pray for here is not necessarily just a huge, huge multitude, but a good quality laborer. One that does the work that he would like to have it done, the way that he would have it done, and following in his footsteps as the right kind of shepherd. That's what a first fruit does. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we will read verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, verse number 17. Notice the first part of verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And remember, the first fruits were given to God by ancient Israel because he was the giver of every good gift. When they came into the promised land, they realized how beautiful it was, how rich it was, compared to wandering in the desert and compared to being in Egypt. And they realized the good gifts they had. God said to dedicate those first fruits to him because he gave them those good gifts. Physically speaking, again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us, and that includes you and I, he brought us forth by the word of truth, called us through the gospel message to understand and to open our minds and our hearts. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits is what we are called to be. There's a reason that God has called us into the church today and as individuals, and that is to do work. To do work, to be laborers. Because there's a greater harvest that's coming yet in the future. He called us to be first fruits. And the first fruits indicate what the harvest will be like. Think about that for a moment. The first fruits indicate what the harvest will be like. If they are good, if the first fruits are good, the harvest will be good as well. You know, as I was writing that particular phrase down for this sermon, I was thinking about our little garden spot that we have in our backyard back there. We have several little garden spots, actually. And a couple years ago, we put out several tomato plants. Not a whole lot, but several. And the very first tomato plant put out some beautiful tomatoes. And I remember taking that very first tomato off the vine. I think it was in late spring. And it was huge. And it was very, very good. And you know, the rest of that summer, all those plants produced just like that. We actually got bags and bags of tomatoes, started giving them away from just a few plants that we had. And again, that very first fruit that I took off was an indicator of the way the rest of the harvest was going to be. Then going back to last year, that was 2 years ago, last year, the very first tomato and the very first plant didn't look very good at all. It looked sickly looking. Kind of had a blighty look to it. And I remember taking off that first tomato, and it was half rotten. And you know, we didn't get very many tomatoes last year. And I don't, this year, with as much rain as we're having, they're not looking very good at all. But again, there's a principle there. That first fruit indicates what the rest of the harvest will be like. And we are first fruits. Are we good indicators in God's hands of what the rest of the harvest is going to be like as well? That's something that we have to consider. What kind of first fruits are we? Do we reflect what will be a great, abundant, and quality harvest? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, let's take a look at a very familiar section of Scripture, the sower of the seed. And of course, this was a parable that Jesus Christ was telling to those that were assembled. And he was referring to the seed being the gospel message that was being sown, and those that were being called by the gospel message. Mark chapter 4. And let's pick it up in verse number 3. Mark chapter 4, verse number 3. He begins this parable by saying, "Listen." And we as disciples need to pay attention. "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And again, sowing the gospel message. Verse number 4, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." This seed was by the wayside. Birds immediately lit upon it, took it away. Didn't even get a half of a chance to even grow. Verse number 5, "Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away." This is talking about Christians who have been called. Immediately they spring to attention. Like they're going to follow along very good. But they don't have enough root. Don't sink into the soil. And there's no depth of earth, no growth involved at all. Trials and tribulations come along, and they wither away. Verse number 7, "Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." This is those that have been called and other things come into their life, chokes them off, whether it be the ways of the world, temptation, whatever it might be, and they fall away. Verse number 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up. Notice the crop, the harvest involved here. A crop that sprang up increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Again, we don't live in that type of agricultural society where this would really hit us and make sense to us, but they did. They understood what it was like to yield their crops and only have a 30-fold crop. Remember, and I've mentioned this many times, Palestine depended upon the rain. They had to have the rain, and many times there was drought and famine, like we talked about with Abraham, and we'll talk about with Isaac in the next Bible study, that there were times of famine, and it was hard to produce crops in those times. And they understood, the people of Palestine understood that. A crop that was 30-fold was an average kind of crop. And yet, they would have taken it. They would take that average crop because they could feed their families. A crop of 60-fold was very, very good. Very good. And you'd like to have that. 100 was the very best that could be expected. And yet, you know, it was rare. It was very, very rare to take in a 100-fold crop. Only in times of extra rain and extra fertility could that happen. And that says something about us as disciples. We can produce and we can grow. We can be average and that's okay. We can grow to 60-fold and that's great. And you can go to 100-fold and it's rare. But all these things are growth. And that's what first fruits do. Verse number 20. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, the gospel message, they accept it. And they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. They bear fruit. They build character and reflect the life of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a warning in this section of Scripture. A warning about the last days and the characteristics of society. And it's very easy to slip into these characteristics if we are not careful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. But know this, that in the last days, the days before Jesus Christ is about to return, perilous or dangerous times will come. And then the Apostle Paul begins to give a description of those times that will be present. For men will be lovers of themselves, focused on self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. And you can turn on to any news station and you can find any part of this description here in verse number 3. Verse number 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, focused on the self rather than focusing on God and living a godly life. Finally, verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Denying its power, and from such people, turn away. It's very interesting that verse number 5 talks about having a form of godliness, like looking like a Christian, looking like a follower of Jesus Christ, on the outside, but deep on the inside, one is not. And it's interesting, it says denying its power. And where do we get power? We get power from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that helps us and leads us and guides us. And those that fall into this kind of characteristic deny the Holy Spirit and the help that it can give us and growing in the Holy Spirit. So it's up to us as first fruits to continue to fan the flame of the Spirit and to grow in it, especially as we go towards Pentecost. Let's take a look at a scripture quickly in 2 Timothy, just a couple pages back. One page back, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul says, therefore I remind you, in reminding us too as first fruits, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's a challenge for each and every one of us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here's the characteristic of somebody that's growing in the fruits of the Spirit and growing through the use of the Spirit. They're using that power and the characteristic of love and a sound mind. Self-discipline that can help us to go towards success rather than failure. Pentecost pictures the hope for mankind. And the first fruits are paving the way towards that ultimate harvest. And they're growing in the Holy Spirit. And that's what each and every one of us needs to be doing. The Amplified Version of the Bible, of verse number 6, reads like this. That is why I remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of the fire, fan the flame of it, and keep it burning. The gift of God, the inner fire that is in you, by the laying on of my hands, the Apostle Paul wrote in, and of course that's the Amplified Version. And God admonishes us to keep that, fan the flame of that fire, and grow in the fruit of this of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us that power to use the help that God wants us to have so that we can be the kind of first fruit that He wants us to be. Power, love, and of a sound mind. It's a great significant combination to do the will of God, the work of God, in such a way that reflects what a true first fruit is, and to be special to God. A couple more scriptures as we begin to close. Romans chapter 8. We were there earlier. We were talking about the Apostle Paul naming the first fruits, having the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and it leads us. It leads us. It doesn't force us to go the right way or down the right path or keep us from sinning. But it leads us as we are willing to follow. And we must be willing to follow. It's a good time to examine ourselves as we approach the day of Pentecost, to ask ourselves, are we being led? Am I being led by God's Holy Spirit, or am I resisting it? If we are being led by the Holy Spirit, God can help us in so many ways. Finally, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Again, a shorter scripture because we're going to be doing the Bible study here in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is the section of scripture where Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples, section of scripture that's known as the Beatitudes. He was teaching them in a powerful way so that they could go out and teach others. Notice Matthew chapter 5, the very few that he had called, what he told them in verse number 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, this scripture reminds me of many times when we've come into airports in South America, some of the airports that are high up in the mountains, and as you begin to make the approach in to the airport, you see a lot of these mountains and hillsides that are lit up by cities and towns. And it really stands out and grabs your attention. And that's what Jesus Christ was bringing to our attention as disciples, that we should be that kind of light that grabs the attention of others. And we stand out like a light on the side of a hill. Verse number 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. It would do no good. If you were in a dark room and you put it under a basket, a bushel basket, you couldn't see where you were going. It'd have no effect. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. The kind of reflective light that a true disciple of Jesus Christ will give off. Then finally, verse 16. Let your light, disciples, first fruits, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, the labor that you are putting forward, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. That is what a first fruit does, one who has been called by God. His light, her light, shines so that others can see. It can be an example of what the eventual harvest, that great harvest, will be in the future. So let's have our lights shine as examples of the greater harvest to come. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus Christ wants to see in us. The first fruits have great value. The first fruits are special to God, and they will be special all the way through to the millennium.